Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In September of 2008, Hurricane Ike slammed into the upper Texas coast. The eyewall made landfall just east of Galveston Bay on a narrow strip of sand called the Bolivar Peninsula, and the beachside community of Gilchrist, Texas took a direct hit. The next day, aerial footage showed block after block after block of neighborhoods that had been swept clean as if by a giant broom. The only evidence there had ever been a neighborhood there were streets and driveways that now led to nowhere. Every house had been swept clean, except for one. And that image sticks in my mind to this very day, because there, amid all that desolation and destruction, stood one pretty little yellow house with white trim and black shutters. It looked like from the air that all it needed was maybe a shingle or two and someone to clean up the yard, and it'd be ready to rent out by the weekend. That little house stood tall, and it stood alone. And I keep seeing that house in my mind and thinking about it, because y'all know a hurricane is not like a tornado. Y'all know a tornado can hit this house and skip that block and hit that house and vice versa, but a hurricane affects the whole community. It had obviously, the balloon guys are going home, in case you're wondering. That house had obviously been subjected to the exact same forces of violent wind and water as every other structure in town. So why did this one house remain standing while all the others fell? Obviously, there's something qualitatively different about it, and obviously something that maybe couldn't be observed at street level. And really, it wasn't until after the storm, after the winds blew and the waves rolled, that the difference in this house became clear. There's clearly something different about its foundation. Well, between Christmas and Easter, we, in our life together, are reading and preaching our way through the Gospel according to Matthew, and we're more or less going straight through from beginning to end. And over the past few Sundays, we have been reading and preaching from a section of Matthew's Gospel called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is the longest uninterrupted speech by Jesus that Matthew records. And in Matthew's Gospel, it appears in between Jesus' baptism and the launch of Jesus' public itinerant ministry of preaching and teaching and healing. And because of its location, some Bible scholars want to argue that when you look at Matthew's Gospel as a whole and then look at where this Sermon on the Mount fits, that really the Sermon on the Mount can be looked at as something like an inaugural address, a major speech given by a new leader that sets an agenda and casts a vision for what is yet to come. And other scholars look at the Sermon on the Mount and they want to say this is really more like a collection of Jesus' greatest hits. You know, like the greatest hits album. If you don't know what an album is, ask your parents or grandparents. They want to argue that this section of Matthew's Gospel, it's a collection of the go-to themes and phrases and lessons that Jesus preached, not just this one time on this one mountaintop, but constantly over the course of his ministry. And Matthew has collected them here into this Sermon on the Mount. Whatever the case may be, in our story today, here's the setting. Jesus has ascended a small hill overlooking a lake we call the Sea of Galilee. And his disciples have come, and the crowds have pressed in, and Jesus has sat down, and he's been teaching now for quite a while. So we're picking up near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So listen now for a word from God from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at the first verse. Jesus said, "Do not judge, so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow, and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise one who built a house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish one who built the house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Once upon a time in my younger days, I thought I might want to have a career someday as a meteorologist, as a professional forecaster of the weather. Matter of fact, we even took a campus visit to the University of Oklahoma and sat with a professor in the meteorology department, and he showed me the catalog required for a degree in meteorology, and it said things like calculus and advanced statistics and physics. And I said, yuck. If you know me, I'm more of a language arts and social studies guy. But nevertheless, I'm going to right now give you a 100% guaranteed accurate weather forecast. Are you ready? It's going to rain. Guaranteed. You know what? I'll go you one better than that. It's not just going to rain. It's going to storm. The wind's going to blow. Water's going to rise. There's a 100% chance of a storm. I just can't tell you when. Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise one who built the house on rock. The rain fell, floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. My friend, at some point in your life, it is guaranteed to storm. Maybe tomorrow, maybe many years from now, maybe there's one or two of you out there who might say, Ryan, I'm living through a storm that you wouldn't believe in my life right now. But the truth is, until Jesus returns in glory and until the creation is fully redeemed, storms are one of the few things in life that we can say are guaranteed. So let me ask you, have you looked at your foundation lately? On what kind of ground does the base of your life rest? You know, the thing about foundations is no one ever really thinks much about them when it's sunny. Matter of fact, if you did a house renovation and you remodeled your kitchen or bathroom, you might invite your neighbors over to come and show it off. I don't know anybody who did a foundation repair and it's like, everybody come over and check out our new foundation. Foundation work is dirty. It's messy. It's stuff that probably hardly anybody ever thinks about when it's sunny out. But when the storm comes, when the wind blows and the waves roll, the foundation is often the difference between the house that stands and the one that falls. You know, storms, by their nature, they're revealing. Storms have a tendency to expose things that were hidden below the surface. Storms are apocalyptic in that way. That's a word that gets thrown around church sometimes. Apocalyptic simply means a revealing. Revealing something, making known something that was previously hidden. And so, with that theological word in mind, how's your foundation? You know, what kind of ground are you building your life? So some scholars want to think about the Sermon on the Mount like an inaugural address, and some want to say it's a greatest hits album. Let me offer you another image. Maybe the Sermon on the Mount is a rock quarry. Because as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, phrase after phrase, image after image, is providing his disciples and providing us with building blocks for building a godly life. Listen to some of these blocks that Jesus offers. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth." Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring enough troubles of its own." Jesus said, "Do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets." And on Jesus goes, saying by saying, lesson by lesson, brick by brick, stone by stone, supplying his followers with the foundation for building a godly life and a life that will stand. And he concludes, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise one who built his house on rock." So my friend, you looked at your foundation lately? Someday the wind's going to blow. Rain's going to fall. The waves are going to roll. When that day comes, on what will you have built your life? And as we think about our life together, I'm becoming more and more aware that every human with whom we share this planet, all of us, have lived through a major storm in recent years, the likes of which had never before been experienced by anyone on our planet with a living memory. I will never forget the day in the late spring or perhaps early summer of 2020 when my youngest child, then the age of 6, looked up at me with his big blue eyes. He said, "Daddy, how many global pandemics did you live through as a boy?" Storms. Whether they're formed by low pressure and wind and water, or formed by a virus, or formed by hatred and violence, or by some other cause, storms by their nature are apocalyptic. They reveal and expose things that had previously been hidden below the surface. And so as I listen to conversations happening with other leaders in our community, in other congregations, in other institutions across the country, it strikes me that at this moment in time, every institution in formal or informal ways is coming to terms with what has been revealed in recent years. Every institution is examining things that they may have long since taken for granted. Every institution in some way or form is re-examining its foundation. So let's talk about this institution for a minute. Many of you know this church. We were chartered on Christmas Day in the year of our Lord, 1820. The First Presbyterian Church of Athens, as far as institutions go, we've been around for a long time. This church has endured and stood through its share of storms over the years, some generated from the outside, some of our own making, but we are here. But, as my friends in the financial services industry keep telling me, past performance is not a guarantee of future results. And so as we enter into our third century of mission and ministry, we need to ask ourselves, what are we building the foundation of this ministry? Where does the foundation of this church rest? Does it rest on our history and institutional memory and ways of doing things? Does the foundation of our church rest on a physical campus? Does it rest on the handsomeness of its pastor? I sure hope not. Thank you, Joshua. I heard that. If you didn't hear Joshua, he goes, no. On what does the foundation of our church rest? Does it rest on this unshakable conviction that somehow the life and death and resurrection of a first century rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth, somehow that event changes everything, changes everything we think we knew about human history and everything we think we know about human destiny? Does the foundation of this church rest on a commitment to not just hearing the words of Jesus, not just thinking about them or studying them or talking about them? Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them builds a house on rock. So does our church rest on a commitment to showing mercy, practicing hospitality, cultivating generosity, exercising mutual forbearance, doing justice, walking humbly with our God, come what may? We're starting a new century together. On what are we building the foundation of this church? Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise one who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. Thanks be to God. Amen.